Good to have y'all with me. Go with me to the book of Jonah as we continue to walk through the book of Jonah. Loving the book of Jonah. I hope you are as well. Do we have any baseball fans in here? All right, we got one. Good. The baseball season, I mean, they've already thrown out the first pitch of the season already. In fact, I mean, the Major League is like 20 games already into the season. But, you know, I love to play baseball. I love to go to baseball games, you know, go to the Hot Rods, or I went to the Sounds a lot, or even the River Baths. I've never been to a Major League game, but I love to go to games. I'm not as big about watching games, but, you know, baseball is certainly one of those sports that kind of has its highlight moments, but it's not really a highlight sport, right? I mean, that's like, it's not like football and basketball where it's just sort of fast-paced and action all the time. In fact, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, one of baseball's upsides is that it's kind of like a game of chess. I mean, guys that are really into it, there's so much strategy that goes into it. If you get down to it, it gets complicated if you really get into baseball. But it's also the fact that it's like a game of chess is one of baseball's downsides. You know, have you ever watched an exciting chess match? Never, right? So every now and then, they try to bring a little excitement into baseball. Sometimes it's the dugout, right? When I was a kid, you get on your rally hats, you shake the fence, and any of you girls play softball growing up? Woo! Do y'all remember any cheers?
No.
Can we just have maybe one?
I see a hole out there. I see a hole out there. I see an
H-O-L-E
hole out
there. Yeah, so you got to bring some excitement to it. It's not enough to sit in the dugout and watch the game. You got to bring some excitement to it. So sometimes it comes from the dugout. Sometimes it comes from the announcer, right? I mean, you know, you think about movies like Major League, you know, where you know Bob was in the booth and the comedy and all that stuff. Okay. Sometimes it's from the coaches. I mean, some of the best part about baseball is watching the coach do the signals, right? I mean, he's doing all these things, and I had one coach growing up that did all those signals, and then I was just like, finally, I would just run down to third base and say, just whisper in my ear. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. I promise I'll do my best. Sometimes it comes from the mascot, but sometimes it even comes from the umpires. And so this little video right here, I just wanted to sort of start off with this. Here are some of the most outrageous umpires in baseball history.
Yeah.
Like I said, you got to spice it up a little bit. Man, those guys, they love to call that strike three, man. I mean, they punched them out. They had that. They were ready to go. You know, I heard somewhere that some scientists have determined that the major league pitch is the hardest thing in professional sports to hit. I mean, you know, think about throwing a football or shooting a basketball. The hardest thing in sports to do is to hit a major league pitch. That's why the best hitter in the history of major league only got to hit 37% of the time. 37% of the time over the course of his career. Any idea who that was?
Ty Cobb.
Yep, Ty Cobb. Babe Ruth is about fifth on the list. Ty Cobb, the Georgia Peach. He retired in 1928 with a career batting average of .366. I'm guessing none of us saw him play, right? Okay, 1928 is when he retired. But some of you maybe get to see Ted Williams, right? Ted Williams. Anybody get to see Ted Williams play? All right. He's seventh on the list. He retired in 1960, a career batting average of .344. So 34.4% of the time he got a hit. How about most of us probably had the chance to see the late, great Tony Gwynn. Tony Gwynn, number 18 on the career batting average list. He had an average of .338. He got to hit 33.8% of the time. Now, every batter gets at least how many pitches to put the ball into play? Three, right? Three strikes and you're out, okay? So you get at least three chances to put the ball into play. And that's the neat thing about baseball, is that baseball is a game of second chances, okay? I mean, for instance here, I mean, Ty Cobb, Ted Williams, Tony Gwynn, if they were the best of the best, they were the best of the best as far as hitters, but they were products of second and third chances. If the first pitch came and they swung and missed, guess what? They didn't worry, because they knew a second pitch was coming, and even a third pitch, another third chance to put that ball into play. So baseball is a game of second chances. And even if they struck out, which they did, Tony Gwynn didn't strike out that much, okay? But even if they did strike out, in a couple more innings, they were going to get a chance, a second chance to come back again. So baseball is a game of second chances. And in that way, baseball, guys, is a lot like God. Baseball is a lot like our God. God is a God of second chances, right? If you swing and you miss in obedience to God, God very often, in fact, the vast majority of the time, give you a second chance. The story of Jonah is a perfect illustration of how God is a God of second chances, right? God illustrates this truth in the life of Jonah, but also in the life of the city of Nineveh. So this week we're going to look at Jonah's second chance, and next week we're going to look at Nineveh's second chance. Jonah got a second chance. And let me say this to you, if you're sitting here tonight, you have been given a second chance. The fact that you are living, your heart's beating, you're breathing, is proof that you have been given a second chance. How many of y'all love God's second chances? Amen. Oh my goodness. I mean, where would we be if God did not have second chances, if he did not give us second chances? But here's the question for us tonight. What are you going to do with your second chance? You've got it. But what are you going to do with it? To help us answer this question, we're going to look at Jonah's second chance tonight. I want to point you to three truths about second chances that might help you, I pray, to figure out what you are going to do with your second chance. So first, regarding your second chance, you first have to understand this, is that you are not promised second chance. You are not promised. I am not promised a second chance. Jonah was not promised a second chance. When he got the call from God in Jonah 1:2 to go preach to Nineveh, and he decided instead to go the opposite direction, guess what he was doing? He was taking his ministry and his life into his hands. And you know, obviously, as we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, He actually would have rather died than go to Nineveh. You say, well, Ben, how do you know that? Well, I know that because this. What do you think would have happened if Jonah would have repented on the boat? What would have happened if Jonah would have repented on the boat? What do y'all think? The storm would have ended. It would have
21 cents, okay? The fish did not have to happen if Jonah would have repented right there on the boat. If he said, okay, God, I get it, the storm, I understand why the storm is here. I'm sorry, I repent, I'll go to Nineveh. The storm would have ceased, and they would have reversed course, and they'd said, all right, Jonah, we'll take you back to shore. It's going to cost you, but we'll take you back to shore. I fully believe that that would have happened. That's the way it would have went. But instead, what did Jonah say? Jonah had basically decided in his heart that he would rather die than be obedient to God. Just throw me overboard, boys. Kill me. And you guys will be saved. And so God had to get his attention. God had to bring him to his senses, and it wasn't until he was in the belly of that great fish that Jonah repented and devoted himself back to God. And we saw that last week. Last week, we looked at that heartfelt cry that Jonah called out to God with from the depths of the belly of that fish and from the depths of that great sea. He didn't drown in the sea. He was given a second chance. He wasn't consumed by the fish, he was given a second chance. And in Jonah 2:10, what do we read? Somebody read Jonah 2:10 really loudly for us tonight. Jonah 2:10.
And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry
land. Now that doesn't sound fun, okay? But it's a second chance. Jonah, here's your second chance, son. Don't blow it. We read next in verse 3:1. Somebody read Jonah 3:1 real loud for us.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time.
God had already given him one time. I don't know how you are with your children, okay? But one of the things that we're not perfect at it, but when we have the energy and when you know, we've not had enough battles already, we say, I'm going to tell you one time. Okay? And we mean it. When we have enough energy, we're going to follow up on, okay? There are other times we're like, I don't care, burn the house down, you know, okay? But there are other times, son, I told you, okay? I'm going to do that counting thing one time, okay? And there's your once. Kabam. But Jonah here, it says just outrightly here, explicitly, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second But Jonah wasn't promised that second time. The second time could have never happened. Do you know of any people in the Bible? Let's just brainstorm for a moment. Do you know any people in the Bible that didn't get a second chance after disobeying the Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira.
Lot's wife.
Lot's wife, that's right, yeah.
Esau, maybe.
Okay, Esau, yeah. No. All right. Cain. Lucifer, okay, yeah, that's true. Lucifer, yeah. I just listed, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 here on my list here. Adam didn't give a second chance. Now, he didn't physically die the day that he sinned, but the day that he sinned, God didn't say, listen, son, I told you already that if you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Next time you do it, I'm going to really curse you, okay? No, the first time he ate of it, the curse of sin and death was brought down on Adam and all of humanity. Think about Moses. When Moses struck the rock out of anger, God didn't say, don't do it again. God said that very moment, you will not enter the promised land because you struck the rock. And I didn't tell you to strike the rock. Achan. Think about Achan there. He wasn't given a second chance. When Israel went into battle in the city of Ai there, in Joshua 7, God had told them to keep none of the spoils, to destroy everything. Achan grabbed a cloak and some silver and some gold. And he hid it in his tent. And Achan and his whole family were put to death. They didn't say, all right, listen, next time, Achan, the next city we go fight, don't take anything. No, the one time. How about Elijah for a moment? Elijah We've seen there in 1 Kings 18 there, in that beautiful story, amazing story with him on Mount Carmel with Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And he ministers marvelously for God and boldly for God there on Mount Carmel. And God calls out fire from heaven, and everybody repents, and all the prophets of Baal get slaughtered. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to do you what you did to them. And what did Elijah do? He ran like a scared child. And God put him on the shelf. Yes, he supplied him food and carried him through. But basically, he persevered Elijah until he could pass the mantle on to Elisha. God never used him as a prophet again after that. Think about going into the New Testament. You mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't get a second chance, right? When they lied about how much they had sold their property for, God killed them both. And we could go on and on, guys, with other examples. But brothers and sisters, here's what we should take from that. Our God is not to be trifled with. He's not to be taken for granted. Right? He doesn't have to give us second chances. Praise God that he does, that he often does. We're all here products of second chances. But I say to you, don't waste your first chance. Going back to baseball for just a moment, there are a lot of coaches that would tell you, just never swing at the first pitch. How many of your coaches told you that growing up? Right? I was told that. Don't swing at the first pitch. Just let it go by. What if it's a strike, coach? Just let it pass. We can't do that with the Lord. Because there might not be another pitch. And you see, you're here tonight and you say, well, I've already wasted my first chance then. God's been gracious to you. And then here's what I say to you. Then don't waste the next one. You and I, Ben Simpson, you should treat every chance with God as if it's your last chance, because it very well might be. Now, that doesn't mean that you can be saved and lost. What that means is that God's discipline might be severe. I'm not saying that Ananias and Sapphira aren't in heaven right now. They very well might be. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. I don't see anything in Scripture that says that they were lost and sent to hell because of that. But they certainly faced the discipline of God. And sometimes his discipline is severe, okay? You and I are not promised a second chance. But here's the second thing. Regarding your second chance, you and I have to understand this, is that God loves to give second chances. Amen? God loves to give second chances. That's the good news of the Bible. I mean, that's what this whole thing tells us, is that it's the whole thing is a story of second chances. When it all went to hell in the Garden of Eden, he began a plan to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to redeem the world, to buy it back from sin, to save us from the wrath that our sin deserves. Sinners are given a second chance. For their good and for the glory of God. Guys, that's one of the things the book of Jonah is supposed to do in your heart and in my heart. It's supposed to make us glory in God. It's supposed to make us say, well, if I was God, I'd just let him drown. I would put up with that jerk. I mean, if he doesn't want to serve me, I'd just give me another prophet. The book of Jonah is supposed to make us say that. Why? Because God is a God of second chances. In other words, God's a God of grace. Grace is synonymous with second chance. How would you guys, in your own words, define the word grace? Any ideas?
Unmerited favor.
Okay, unmerited favor. Anybody say it maybe a different way? Okay, getting something that you don't deserve, that you've not earned. Anything else you throw out there? Unmerited favor, getting what you've not earned. Guys, for Jonah, this was literally life instead of death, wasn't it? Literally. I mean, he deserved death. And God, if he so chosen, if he had chosen to do it, could have just ended it right there. When he put his foot on the ship, not even once they got out to sea, but when he got up and ran to Joppa, when he ran south to Joppa instead of north to Nineveh, God could have, at that moment, given him what he deserved, what he earned, death. But Jonah got life instead of death. He got God's grace instead of God's wrath. For us, for you and me, it could be any number of things, right? That God has given us instead of. Think about your life for a moment. Think about back to those moments when you did something stupid. I'm not even saying it was sinful. Maybe it was just stupid. All right. Preachers forget which stories they've told which churches. Okay, when you've been at different churches preaching, you know. So, but I remember one time when I don't know how old I was probably Elijah's age, maybe Elizabeth's age. I don't know, between 5 and 7, maybe somewhere around that age. And I had the coolest water gun. I've never seen another one like it. It was a water gun that was actually, it fit on your head. And it had a trigger, it had a hose that ran down here with a trigger. And so you'd shoot, you know, as you look at people, you'd shoot people. And so, I mean, that was, you know, I loved that. So one day I went in my room, and my room didn't have one of those light covers over it. And so I just had a light bulb hanging down. And I thought, I'm going to shoot that light bulb. I'm going to see if I can shoot it. I'm going to do a little target practice here. Now just picture this, okay? A 7-year-old with a water gun attached to his head shooting a light socket. I mean, just stupid, right? That's really dumb. And I shot it. That was a good shot. And I just kept it. And eventually, that's how I got curly hair. No, I'm kidding. That's not what happened. Eventually, the light bulb goes and blew up. And I was like, I probably shouldn't have done that. At that moment. But y'all all done things that you're like, I could have died. It's not. We got parents and kids in the room here. We're not going to start confessing anything. All right, stories that they've never heard about. And I don't need to hear about, okay? But we've all done things. And my mom is going to listen to this recording, so I definitely can't do any more confession at this moment. But there are things, guys, sometimes that we just do that were just stupid. They're not necessarily sinful. We look back and we say, God spared me. God was gracious to me. He was good to me. I didn't deserve, I mean, that was dumb. I mean, I deserved to die at that moment. But then there are also times, guys, where we have sinned, where we have deserved death because of our sin, not because of our stupidity, but because of our rebellion. I think about that famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, you know, sinners in the hands of the angry God. And one of the lines in there, it's always cut me to the quick. And he says this. He says, it's a wonder you didn't fall into hell on the way to church tonight. And it's one of those things that just shakes you awake. Because that is what our sins are not. I don't know if there's been anything that you've done that has been sinful today, but most likely, if you're like me, you have in some form or fashion, at least in your attitude and your thought life, that God has not given you what you deserve. He's given you a second chance. He's given you a second chance. Why? Because God loves to give second chances. We have deserved death. But Jesus came to give us life. And so I say to you, seek the Lord of second chances. He loves you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. I mean, there are people that, as I've talked to people and tried to share the gospel with them, I've literally had people tell me, I don't deserve to be forgiven. And I'm telling, you're right. You don't. That's why you don't earn forgiveness. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's grace. It's unmerited. If you ever get to the point where you've earned forgiveness, then you don't need forgiveness. you've got righteousness. All right? So seek that, Lord, for that second chance. And here's the final thing tonight I want you to understand regarding your second chance. You have to understand, you must not waste your second chance. You must not waste your second chance. It's been given to you for a purpose. I don't know why he's prolonged your life. I don't know why he's been gracious to you. But he has. And God does nothing randomly. I believe that. God does nothing randomly. If God does it, he has a purpose. If he brings it about, or if he allows it to happen, there's a purpose for it. And so we come back to that original question. What are you going to do with your second? I want to share with you, before we go here tonight, I want to share with you four things to help you not waste your second chance. When that second chance comes, and we're right here experiencing the second chance already because you're living and breathing, right? We've already said that. Four things. And I see some of this in Jonah and some of it I don't. Remember, Jonah is a negative example. We're kind of using it as a positive example. Actually, let's be honest though, not really. I mean, a little bit is a positive example, but more God is the positive example here. Okay? But first, guys, you must not waste your second chance. And here's how. One is give thanks to God. I don't mean to be sacrilegious here, but I wish that Jonah, the book of Jonah, that Jonah himself would have recorded what he said on the beach. We got what he said in the belly of the fish. But can you imagine the celebration and the praise once all the water came out of his lungs and all those things and he got the fish vomit and all that stuff off of him there on that beach and the seaweed out of his ears? Can you imagine the party, the one-person party that was there on that beach? I don't even know what beach they spit him up on. It's the Mediterranean. It can't be bad, right? I mean, any beach in the Mediterranean and it always looks pretty good to me. But I have to believe in my heart because he was giving thanks to God in the belly of the fish. And then he wasn't out of the woods yet, right? He wasn't out of the fish yet. Once he's out, I believe with all my heart that praise that began in the belly of the fish came to its apex and its climax there on that beach. God, for you and for me, when you've been given that second chance, man, give thanks to God. God, I don't deserve it, but praise you. Thank you for this second chance. Here's the second thing. Step immediately into obedience. Step immediately into obedience. Now, if you look out through this, guys, if there is one thing in the book of Jonah that Jonah did right, it was that right there. Somebody read verse 2, 3, and 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, 3, and 4, real loud for us. Right? I mean, that was the call that God originally put on his life there in verse 1-2. And here the call comes a second time in verse 3-1. And we get the actual content of the call in verse 2. And in verse 3, what do we see? Jonah stepped immediately into obedience. Guys, when God has given us that second chance, you and I need to step immediately into obedience. I read about this movie. I've never seen this movie, but maybe some of you have. Burt Reynolds was in this movie. It was a 1978 movie called The End. Do any of y'all remember that? It was Smokey and the Bandit, right? So nobody remembers that one. But listen to this. I mean, this is a really good illustration of sometimes how we act after we've gotten that second chance. Reynolds in this movie, he portrays a man with terminal illness. And in desperation, he hires a homicidal maniac to kill him. Not a good idea, but that was his plan, okay? And so later on, he discovers, wait a second, I don't have a terminal illness. Oh, wait, but I've already paid this guy to kill me. And he likes killing people, okay? So he's coming after me. And so, like, the whole plot of the movie is, like, how Reynolds is dodging this guy who's trying to chase him down to kill him. And what does Reynolds' character do? Well, he does what you and I often do. He bargains with God. God, if you'll just give me another chance. If you'll just save my son or save my daughter. God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just give me that job, if you'll just let me have another shot with my wife, God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that. Reynolds said, if you will spare my life, I'll give you 90% of everything I earn. God, has anybody ever promised you that? But throughout the movie, as the danger of his assassination, as it diminishes, his bargain with God begins to diminish. It started out at 90, and then it's, God, I'll give you 80. God, I'll give you 70. God, I'll give you 60, 50, 40, down all the way to nothing. And then, guess what? The assassin appears again, and he says, I'll give you 90, God. Now, isn't that how we often act with God? God, I'll do anything. I'll be obedient. I'll go wherever you send me. Just give me another chance. And then when that chance comes, you forget about the promise you made to God. Guys, if he gives you that second chance, step immediately into repentance. Walter Mondale's dad was a United Methodist minister. And one time he said this. He said, the problem with deathbed repentances is that when the patient recovers, he often goes back to his old destructive habits. We don't go back, guys. We don't go back. We step into obedience. Third is that you and I, if we're not going to waste our second chance, so if we're stepping immediately into obedience, third is that we strive to never turn back into disobedience. And I say that simply because of how Jesus talks to the woman in John 8. Go with me to John 8. John 8, verse 1 through 11. John 8, 1 through 11. Again, some of the earliest manuscripts don't include this story, but it's consistent with what Jesus said and what he taught. And I love this story. Let me just read it to you. This is the woman who's caught in adultery. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to the woman, or to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to the woman, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. And then here it is. Go, and from now on, sin no more. That's what I'm trying to get here when I say, guys, that we should strive to never turn back to disobedience. When that grace has been lavished on us, we run with it. We don't turn back. We're not like the dog that returns to its vomit. Jesus told this woman to go sin no more. And I say that to you. When sin comes into your life and God spares you and he pours his grace on you, what do you do in return? In response, you go and sin no more. You love the Lord more than anything. Guys, have you ever been in that moment where you sin and in the aftermath you say, it totally wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it at all. I mean, I thought if I were to blow up with them, I would really feel better. And really just tell them off and really just push them and grind them into the carpet. I thought I'd feel better, but in the end, you know what? You feel like the biggest jerk ever. Same thing maybe with sexual sin, right? If I can just get this one fix, this one moment of pleasure, then on the other side of you say, oh my goodness, it's not worth it. It wasn't worth it. Because all of a sudden your head becomes clear and you see what you could lose and you see your spouse and all that she means to you or all that he means to you and you say, what was I thinking? Go and sin no more. We need to strive to never turn back to disobedience. But here's the final thing to not waste your second chance is this. Is to lean on the God of second chances for a third chance and a fourth and a fifth and a on and on. Now don't presume, guys. Don't presume on the grace of God. Okay? We don't presume on the grace of God. We don't take his grace for granted. We don't sin so that grace may abound, as Paul said, right? May it never be. But when we do sin, we turn back and we lean on this God of not just second chances, but another chance. Okay? I want to close tonight just with a little bit of reflection, introspection, whatever word you want to use. Meditation. Okay. There's a song that it's an old song. I say old, like in the 90s, okay? So some of you that's not old, sorry. It's old me, okay? It was actually on Third Day's first album, okay? And it's a song called Take My Life. And it doesn't mean kill me. That's not what that means. It basically means, God, when I fall into sin, help me give my life to you. Help me lean on you. And let me just draw your attention. The lyrics are going to be on the screen, and Pastor Mark's going to play it back here on the video. But let me just draw your attention to the first lines of the verses. Verse 1 begins this way. How many times have I turned away? The number is the same as the sand on the shore. Does that characterize your life? How many times have you turned away from God? Is it the same as the number of sand on the shore? And then second verse, it says this, how many times have I turned away? The number is the same as the stars in the sky. But I'll let you hear what Matt Powell and the other guys say in response to that and a cry out to God. So as you listen to this, I pray that you would listen and at the same time just spend some time with God. It's just a 2-minute song. And just cry out and lean on him for that next chance. That's what I want.
How many times have I turned away?
comes from God. Amen. I pray, God, that you would do it once more. Grace has brought you this far, and God's grace will take you all the way to heaven. You've been given a second chance. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? May you live, and may you do great things for the Lord. But also, may you rejoice in, and may you honor the second chance that God has given. If you're here tonight and Christ is not your Lord, I would love for you to talk with me afterwards. You need Jesus more than anything else.